So let us turn to the Word of God in the New Testament, the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. We're going to break into this chapter at verse number 8. And let us hear together the word of the Lord. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. And the Lord, we know, will stamp the public reading of His infallible Word with His own approval and blessing, for His own name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we rejoice once again to come to the Scriptures of truth. We thank Thee, Father, that the Holy Spirit's stamp is upon every word and every letter of every word. We thank Thee, Lord, that not one jot or one tittle of this book shall pass away until all is fulfilled. We thank Thee for the truth that forever Thy Word is settled in heaven. Oh, let it be the delight of our hearts today to come to the Word of God. Oh, Lord, Thou dost see the people that are gathered in this place for the preaching of the Word. Thou dost see every heart. Thou dost know that which is uppermost in every mind, and we pray that today Thou wilt speak to it through Thy Word. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause there to be such a moving of Thy Spirit, as we will see that evidence of attention to the Word of God. O Lord, to this end we pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, that Thou wilt fill me with the power of Thy Spirit to the very uttermost. Grant the grace that is needed this day, rightly to proclaim Thy Word, and to exalt Thine only begotten Son. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is the last verse of 2 Corinthians 4. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, But the things which are not seen are eternal. The life of the Apostle Paul was filled with trouble. Opposition from the devil. Persecution from other people. And the battle with his own flesh marked his life with agony. Yet, he said in this chapter that he regarded all of his problems as parts of a light affliction that endures only for a moment. He said that his outward man was perishing, was dying, but that his inward man was being renewed day by day. And such has been the testimony of many others who have served Christ in the years since Paul's words were written down. Christians have suffered greatly at the hands of false religion of every stripe. The Inquisition was responsible for sending many of our redeemed brothers and sisters to their deaths for no other crime than refusing to submit to a false gospel. They were troubled on every side, but they were not distressed. They were perplexed, but they were not in despair. They were persecuted, but they were not forsaken. They were cast down, but they were not destroyed. They were delivered unto death for the sake of Jesus. But to them, it was but a light affliction. They were not dying inside. They went to their deaths more alive in their souls than they had ever been before. How? Because they were not taken up with the things they could see, with the things of this world. They were not looking at those things as the goal of their existence. They were full of the knowledge that as surely as God had raised Jesus from the dead, so surely God would raise from the dead all those who had trusted in Jesus. In some ways, the world has changed radically. Yesterday, I had the privilege of visiting the Space and Rocket Center in Huntsville. I've always wanted to go there. And I was reminded again of how radically things have changed and in such a short time. At the beginning of the last century, there was no such thing as travel by powered flight. But at the museum, there was on display an aircraft that had the ability, when it was in use, to travel from New York to London in less than 2 hours. There is now in orbit around the Earth the International Space Station, on which people are living and working all the time. And with each mission of the space shuttle, that station's being enlarged. More capacity for people to live and to work. 2 spacecraft in the last 30 years left the boundaries of our solar system. They're now traveling in the galaxy. In just a little more than a century, then, things have changed radically when you think of that. But in other ways, the world hasn't changed at all. It's very much the same. The challenges that believers face in living for Christ are the same today as they have always been. The technology is different, but the challenges are the same. Their lives are still a pilgrimage. There is an end in view. Along the way, toward that end, there are many trials and temptations. Pitfalls are waiting for them if they become enamored of the things they see around them. Here in our text is the Holy Spirit's protection package, if you will. keep your eyes on the right things. We are reminded in the Scriptures that Moses endured in his time as seeing him who is invisible. When we consider the words of our text, we ought to be found emulating Moses. We ought to be seeing him who is invisible. There are some sermons that stick with me. Preachers are deluded. They tend to remember pretty well the things they have preached, although as time goes by, sometimes their memory of some things gets a little fuzzy. But for those in the pew, the preacher may think they remember well what he has said, but the reality is that's usually not so. But I have remembered some sermons that I heard. My first Lord's Day at college at Bob Jones University nearly 38 years ago, I heard a sermon on this text of Scripture. And that message that I heard on that day was so full of Christ and of true spirituality that I've never forgotten it. The whole emphasis of that message was on keeping the eyes on Christ and on that which awaited the people of God. This text is not arguing that you should become a monk or a nun, that you should go off and live in a cave, that you should embrace the asceticism promoted by false religion. It's not saying you should forsake your dealings with the world. It's not recommending that you neglect your houses or your cars or your families or your vocations. But it is urging you to keep everything in its place and not to place any more value on the things that you can see around you than they deserve to have. At the end of the day, the inspired apostle was saying, the things that we see around us are things that we shall lay down when we lie down to die. There is included in this text a sobering warning to those who have not trusted in Christ. They will come to the end of their days, and they will find that the things that they can see in this world, things that have comforted them, will not avail for their souls in the day of judgment. They will discover that they cannot get into the presence of God by spending their time pursuing their own interests and their own agendas. You may pretend to yourself that you will be all right as long as you don't do anything really horrible. But this text warns you that the things you see are not going to last. They're going to be burned up. And those who put their trust in them will find no comfort in those things then. This text also is a clear word for believers. Live with your sight on that which the world finds invisible. If you do that, then you can endure the affliction. The light affliction, as Paul said, that works in you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This text provides a study in three sharp contrasts that illuminate what it means to see him who is invisible. First contrast, carnal versus spiritual. Everybody here is one or the other. The thing that Paul established in our text was a clear division between the things that are seen and the things that are not seen. Now, he was referring, obviously, to the use of our physical eyes. We know what it is to use our senses. We do it all the time. our lives in this world depend upon it. You stop using your senses, you're not going to last too long. It's very tempting to conclude that the only reality is what we can see, or what we can hear, or what we can touch, or taste, or smell. And there have been, indeed, philosophers throughout history who have sought to construct elaborate systems of philosophy dependent on that very idea, that this is all there is. That if you can't touch it, if you can't see it, if you can't taste it or smell it, then it's not real. But the Scriptures are insistent that the greatest reality is what you cannot perceive with your senses. There are things that the senses cannot perceive that are far more important than anything that you can see. The Scriptures identify the things that can be seen as carnal. They are things to do with this world, with this age. Many of them are not inherently evil. There's nothing inherently evil about the pulpit or the pews or the building. But it's carnal. It has to do with this world. It's not going to last. From the life of Elisha in the Old Testament comes a very important illustration of this contrast. Let us turn to 2 Kings and to chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That's what Elisha said, but the servant, I'm sure, thought that Elisha had lost his mind. And he could see Elisha. He was there, just the two of them. They could look out there. Look at all those people out there. And here's Elisha saying, they're more with us than with them. What is he talking about? So we read in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. But wait, weren't his eyes already open? It's obvious that he was praying for his spiritual eyes to be open. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. He saw the things that were invisible. What did he see? Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I like to take this occasion to point out that all the time, there's a reality that we cannot see. There is an unseen host, the angels themselves in attendance at the worship of God's people. They are here. They know what it is to magnify the name of God. There is that which is invisible to us. This man in 2 Kings needed the work of the Spirit of God so he could perceive what was unseen. Now the question is, was the reality of the Lord's host, was it any less because they couldn't be seen by the physical eye? Not at all. They were there all the time. And what our text is addressing is the whole matter of the way in which we think about the world. It's cautioning us to avoid the way of thinking that places greater value on what is of the world, as opposed to that which is of the world to come. That which can be seen is carnal. That which cannot be seen is spiritual. The Apostle Peter warned against becoming preoccupied with that which can be seen. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That is, to those who aren't looking for it. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything that you spend your time thinking about, you spend your energy on, you ought to remember while you do it, there's coming a day when it's going to be burned up. Nothing will be left of it. How sad then that that's all people have to show at the end of their lives. It's what they've done, their legacy. They try to ensure that it will last. But as time goes by, the day comes when it will be burned up. So Peter said in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? You put your stock in that, it's going to be gone. The Scriptures tell us also that those who do not have the Spirit of God are carnal. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, you look at verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind, the mind that is preoccupied with the things that can be seen, is in enmity against God. If you value the things that you can see more than the things that you cannot see, here is God's judgment. You're carnal. Paul was careful to lay down this contrast to show how it is that the people of God can look upon their affliction in this world as light, as temporary. How can they do that? Because they have their minds on the ultimate reality. They're pondering that which so many people can't see. Oh, there are people who look at Christians and they wonder what sort of magic they have that enables them in the midst of all their trouble to be happy and cheerful. They wonder maybe if they have some secret cache of drugs that they take to keep them going. They just don't understand it because they can't see that which is spiritual. Now, with which are you concerned today? With the carnal or the spiritual? Those who are unconverted, we know the answer to that question. They're concerned with that which is carnal. And some who would profess to be interested in that which is spiritual, they're just as carnal in that profession because they're interested in drawing attention to themselves. I always am amazed at those who are professing about how humble they are and how terrible they are and all the rest of it. What they're saying is, look at me. I'm preoccupied with myself. Now, if you understand the contrast, what are you to do with it? Well, that brings us to another contrast in the text. Loving versus leaving. And here we are concerned with the meaning of the word look. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, the word for see is a general word. It refers to the physical act of using the eyes. But the word that's in our text, the word for look, is fairly rare in the New Testament. And we would profit, I believe, by looking at some of its other occurrences. So let's look at Romans 16. And verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark, there's the word, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. That is, he's saying, look at them. Don't just glance at them, look at them, identify them, mark them. Pay attention. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Here's the word, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That is, look to yourself. Consider yourself. That's the force of the word there. Let's turn to another, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 35. Take heed, therefore, the Lord Jesus said, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Take heed. It's the same word. Look. Pay attention. Consider it. And then Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them, there's the word again, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Mark, consider, this is the force of what it means to look. So we find the word carries clearly the idea of a careful examination, a thorough investigation. It comes from a root word that carries with it the force of a goal, an objective. And we find that root in one place in the New Testament where Paul says in Philippians 3, I press toward the mark, toward the goal. He's saying that your examination, your study, your investigation, your goal ought not to be what you can see, but what you cannot see. You ought not to be taken up with the carnal, but with the spiritual. Your life should not be defined in terms of what you have or what you do, but in terms of what you want to possess, that weight of glory. As we've already observed, one of the greatest examples of such a life is Moses. And I want you to notice what the New Testament says about him in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. I was so much struck by the providence of God in ordering the service today, and in particular, what our brother Frank played on the violin before the preaching of the word. It was ordered of God. Notice verse 24. by faith,
Moses,
when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He lived as seeing him who is invisible. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who he was seeing. What could Moses see in Egypt when he looked around? All in which he had grown up, in the palace of Pharaoh. I don't think we can appreciate the extent of the wealth of that civilization, the technology of that civilization, the power politically and militarily of that civilization. We can't appreciate that. All of that Moses could see. And if he had said nothing and done nothing, he would have been in the midst of that. And the world would say, Moses, there's your career path. Wide open for you. What a providence that you should have been delivered from death when you were young, and now you've been able to grow up in this. My God has blessed you, Moses. Just go on that way. But he forsook it all. He left it all. People today would say, what's wrong with him? Why'd he do that? He could have had a nice life. Think of all the good he could have done with all that wealth. He would be called a fool. But he loved Christ more. He chose that life. It wasn't something where the Lord called him and said, oh, you know, this is the view people have of the call of God. Oh, God's called me. Boy, I had it all set up here and God's called me. Well, I guess I have to do it. It's going to be miserable, but that's the way. That's the way so many Christians think about the calling of God. But what do we read about Moses? Now, Moses had no mistake in his mind about what was waiting for him. He had spent 40 years of his life in the desert. He had taken care of livestock. He knew what was going to happen. He chose it. He chose it. He chose to identify himself with the people of God and to suffer affliction. And the attitude of the world today is there's something wrong with that. But that's what he chose because he loved Christ more. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And how did he do that? Because he saw him who is invisible. He was looking not at the things that could be seen, but at the things that could not be seen. So, what do you love? What do you love? Where is your focus? Our brother Mooney was speaking earlier about a ball game. You know, there are people today that they haven't been thinking about anything else for the last weeks. Where they're going to watch it, with whom they're going to watch it, how drunk they're going to get watching it, how much they're going to bet on it. That's all they can think about. Where's the focus of your life? Tell me what you love. And I'll tell you what your relationship is with Jesus Christ. And the application that Paul makes in our text carries a sober urgency. And that's the third contrast. We've talked about carnal versus spiritual, loving versus leaving, now temporal versus eternal. Here's that which should keep our focus straight. For we learn in this text the things that you can see are temporal. They're marked by time. Time's going to end. Your life's going to end. Every day, every year that passes is a testimony to that. There are people that I was taught by who are no longer in this world. Some of the greatest influences in my life, but they're not here anymore. And when I knew them, they were in the vigor of life. They were doing things and going places. But now those lives are ended. Your life's going to end. The things that you can see are just for now, just for a season. Even the pleasures of sin are temporary, just for a season, just for a short time. The devil never discloses that, but they're just for a time. And then comes the payday, the day of reckoning. And in a flash, everything that you have valued is gone. I always like to think of the environmentalists when I think of that. Because they're laboring to save the earth. They believe that by their efforts, they're going somehow to turn back the clock. And somehow they're going to save the world, as though people had it within their power to destroy the world. What utter arrogance. But after all their efforts, the day will come when it will all be gone. The things that are temporal are not going to endure. The music of this world is not going to last. It won't be heard anymore. The fashions of this world, they're not going to last. They're not going to be seen anymore. And yet, how many professing Christians are there who spend their time and their energy on those things that are not going to last? How many unconverted people go about and that's all they care about? That's what they value. But those things are temporary. They're going to be destroyed. But the apostle affirms in our text that the things that are not seen are eternal. They're not going to be destroyed. They're going to last. They're not going to pass out of existence. They're going to continue forever. We see this powerful contrast expounded in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world. Literally, stop loving the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Temporal or eternal? Where are you placing your value? On the temporal or the eternal? What is it you really want? Here's the question of the text. What do you really want? As I said, I've never gotten away from this text in all those years since I heard that sermon. What is it you really want? What are you looking at? Where's your vision? Is your testimony, as we heard in that musical selection earlier, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart," is that your testimony? Oh, we can sing that. We know the words. But is that what you really want? Or if we would come around tomorrow and find you in your place of business or recreation or entertainment, would we find then what it is you really want? Do you not want what's going to last? Why would you want something that's going to be destroyed? Why would you want to have something if you knew that tomorrow somebody was going to come along and set a torch to it and burn it to ashes? Why would you want that? Why would you want to have the best car that you could have if you knew that tomorrow a flood was going to come along and take it away, or somebody was going to light it on fire? Why would you want it? Paul said that the secret to his perseverance, the secret to the perseverance of the people of God, has to do with where their eyes are. Do you see the things that are seen? Or are you looking at the things that are not seen? The things that are not seen, they're going to repay your attention. They're going to last forever. And when we are all gone, and when all the words are over with, those things are going to endure forever. If we could turn back the clock and go to other places, we could see similar gatherings of people. They may have been dressed differently. They may have had different daily concerns than you have. And no one even knows who they were. But some of them had their eyes on the things that last. And it doesn't matter now to them that nobody remembers who they were. They are enjoying eternal blessing. May God give us grace to see Him who is invisible. If you do not know the Lord today, this is the call to you to look to Him. He's not visible now in the world, but He is in heaven. And He's coming again. And when He comes, that will be the signal for everything that is temporal to be destroyed. You put your trust in Him today. And if you are a believer, and you found your gaze distracted, this is the day for you to turn your eyes back to the Lord and see Him who is invisible. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for answers to prayer. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless the Word as it has gone forth. O Lord, we confess it's so easy for us to put our eyes on the things that are temporal. O, help us today to see Him who is invisible. May He be our desire today. And in all the days to come, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.